Matthew 6 in our Bibles. I'll begin reading in verse 24. If you'll follow along, then I'm going to read all the way down to verse 34. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The idea of thought there is being anxious, being all flabbergasted, frustrated, consumed with this focus on it. So it's just eating away at you. He says, don't do that. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, same idea of anxiety there, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The idea of when he talks this way, he's talking to Jewish people. Gentiles is what we'd say unsaved, unbelievers. That's the application he's trying to make. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Now let me begin. First part is very important to understand what we're going to say next. Okay, so this is not throwaway lines. Very foundational. Satan uses man's anxiety over finances to get his eyes off of the Lord. Now let me just stop for a moment. Most people I talk to, the vast majority of people I talk to, say, well, I never worry about money. But I tell you this, if your eyes are off the Lord, my guess is yes, you do. Because that's why your eyes are off the Lord. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. Now, how you want to define that and try to slice and dice it so you don't feel guilty, you can do that. But I'm going to tell you this. If your life is not focused on Jesus, my guess is your life is focused on money. Why do I know that? Well, that's how he starts. No man can serve two masters. The reason your eyes are not on Jesus, you have a different master. And the only other master really there is the idea of money. Now, not dollars and cents money, but the idea of what money can do, what you want, what you desire. Money is simply a means to get what you want. If you had a vault right now, like Scrooge McDuck, and you had 10 billion gazillion dollars in it, and it was absolutely worthless, say it's all Confederate money, you'd say, what is that? Just burn it. Money is only valuable because it represents you getting something that you want. And that's why people strive for it, because it's a means to an end. And what Jesus is saying is, the reason you're so anxious over things is because your eyes are off the Lord and your eyes are on money, the things that money can get you, the things of this world. This is what your eyes are on. So Satan uses man's anxiety over finances to get his eyes off of the Lord. Now, watch this. This anxiety isn't limited to those who are poor or who are struggling financially. When we read verses like this, we say, oh yeah, those poor people, man, they're just so anxious. I would tell you this, probably the most anxiety is those who have. Anxious that they're going to lose. A lot of rich people are more anxious than a lot of poor people. If you don't have it, you may not be as anxious because you don't have it. But when you have it and you don't want to lose it, you know how hard it was to get it, you get real anxious about it. So this anxiety, this being consumed, and it's driving your thoughts and driving your actions, this anxiety is not limited to simply poor people or financially struggling people. Those who have money can be just as anxious over finances, maybe even more anxious. Now what the Lord does in the Scripture is he connects his care for us. Let me slow down. Okay, so I outline this thing about anxiety. putting that away for a moment. We'll come back to it. Now I'm going to outline something else. God connects his care for us with his ownership of all things. When he talks about his caring for us, he always points to basically, it all belongs to me. Why are you so anxious and frustrated? It all belongs to me. Go back with me in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in a barn, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I read something, this is some years ago, a man was writing about this. He said that God can feed every bird today, and tomorrow he can do the same thing again. God is no poor for what he does today. God owns all things. God has the ability to do exactly what is needed for us. He owns all things. Look down with me at verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now let's look at some other verses just to drive home the point, if you will. Hold your place in Matthew 6. Go with me to Psalms 24. Psalms 24, verse 1. We'll look at two places in Psalms. First is Psalms 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, everything that fills that earth belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. Every bit that's on this earth, every person, everything, every material thing you could think of on this planet belongs to the Lord. Psalms 104. Psalms 104. And look with me, go down to verse 24. O Lord, how manifold... I'm at verse 24 of Psalms 104. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Very similar to what he's talking about in Matthew 6. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. In other words, it's all in the Lord's hand to give and to take. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So the whole idea is that everything belongs to the Lord. Everything is his. So ownership is of the Lord. So God connects his care for us as believers, or us as people, but especially us as believers, with his ownership of all things. Now watch this. Stewardship is not a teaching just on giving. It's a teaching on living. It's how we live. Now let's bring these two together. This idea of anxiety and this idea of God's ownership. The owner, now watch this phrase, the owner bears the burden. That's ownership. Okay? The owner bears the burden. And the idea here in Matthew 6 is anxiety. That burden of anxiety belongs to the Lord. The Lord has to figure out how to take care of us. The Lord has to figure out how to keep everything going as it is. I mean, the earth is moving around spinning. As it's spinning, the moon is moving around it. As that's happening, you got eight other planets. I still like Pluto as a planet. You got eight other planets. You got nine planets moving around the sun, and each of them are moving some one way, some another way. I think one even moves this way, if I remember my science correctly. And then that's just our solar system. And our solar system is part of billions of stars that are strung out through the universe. And God has all of these things going on. And it is his burden to make it happen. It's not my burden. I don't carry the burden of providing for me. God carries that burden. That's why I'm not supposed to be anxious. So the owner bears the burden, not the steward. The steward is only the manager. He doesn't bear the burden of ownership, that anxiety. Now, as a manager slash steward, do you get frustrated? Yes. It's easy to get frustrated. But that's not the same thing as being anxious and being consumed by it. Now, let me delve a little bit deeper in this before we get some application. Stewardship may change our giving, But it will change even more our living. The reason God wants you to be a good steward is because it changes everything about your life. If you really understand stewardship, it will change giving, but giving is only a part of your life. It should change all your life. So it may change our giving, it should change our giving, but it will also change our living in other ways. Now here's what I mean by that. I'll just give you a couple examples. We could probably go delve deeper, but we're just going to give you a couple examples. Watch this. Good stewards work harder because then they know they're accountable to the owner. God sees, God knows, therefore I'm accountable to him. So the Lord has put certain things in my possession, and I accept that as a steward, as a manager, and I know I'm accountable to the owner, which is the Lord himself. So I should work harder. Those who are flippant about their Christianity, those who are flippant about being a steward, those who are apathetic about their Christian life are always going to be a very poor steward. So stewardship causes us to understand our accountability to the owner. Now watch this. Good stewards also sleep better because they're not responsible for the outcome. If you're so stressed out about what's going on in your life that you can't even sleep at night, you're not a very good steward. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to take control of what belongs to the Lord. You're trying to own it. You don't own it. You're only a manager of it. I'll give you an example of what I mean. It's not a perfect example, but it resonates with me. It may resonate with you. When I worked at FedEx, this is not a Long John Silver's one. I know, disappointment. Had all my hopes up, but now I dashed them. When I worked at FedEx, I had a nickname. My nickname was Wild Man. Surprise you, doesn't it? It was Wild Man. And the reason was the way I worked. I was a little aggressive in my work there. Part of it was to stay awake because I was so sleepy and tired all the time. And part of it was I was young. I was 87. No, that's not my age. That's the year. 19. No, well, you're older than we thought. I was 23. So I was young, and there were some other college students. And you don't know this about me. You would not know this about me, so I'm going to tell you this about me. I get a little competitive when I'm around other people. And so we would unload trucks, and so... You know, this is how you're supposed to unload trucks. You're supposed to unload trucks like this. You pick the box up. You walk to the back of the box truck. You hand it to him, and he takes it and puts it on the conveyor belt. And you walk up front, and you get another box. Me, I would stand in the back of the truck, and I say, okay, let's say it was Brian. Okay, Brian, ready? And fast as I could, I keep throwing. It doesn't matter where he's looking at. They'd be hitting him in the back of the head. Here, catch, Brian. And sometimes there are big boxes, and I'm tossing at him. And, of course, you understand, Brian was a bodybuilder. Brian, doop, 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 doop. I mean, he was a big guy. So I was trying to throw them harder than he can catch them. So we would do things like that. Nonetheless, that was my nickname. When I punched in, now watch this, when I punched in, I wanted to give it everything I had. When I punched out, my nickname was not Wild Man, it was Gone Man. I'm out of there. I'm not doing... You might have a different opinion of this, but here's me. When I punched out, I'm not lifting a finger to help this company. I'm getting my car, and I'm going home. When you quit paying me, I quit working. I'm not at FedEx because I have nothing else to do. I'm at FedEx because I need to earn money to pay bills. One time they said to me, one of the other bosses, was my direct manager, a different manager, said, hey, they said, Dennis, before you leave, can you blah, 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 blah? And I said, sure, let me punch in. They, oh, no, that's all right. We'll find someone else already to do that. Now, to me, that's the idea of stewardship. When I have a responsibility, I want to give it my all. But I do not take ownership of it. When I pulled away, every time I pulled away from FedEx, here's what I said in my head. I don't care if this place burns down. I'm going home and going to bed. Fred, thank you. Fred Smith, that is his name. Fred Smith. I don't know if he's still alive, but the guy who started FedEx. I said, that's Fred Smith's problem. I'm going home, going to bed. I never laid awake at night. Oh, what's happening at the station back in Chicago? I don't know. Did someone turn the lights out? I don't know. Is it burning down? I never was that way. I went home and went, that was it. because it doesn't belong to me. Now, when I'm punched in, I have a responsibility to people paying me. I need to work hard. When I punch out, that responsibility is over. The owner bears the burden of making sure everything keeps on going. That is similar. It's not a perfect analogy, but it is at least a way of thinking towards this idea about the Lord. When I have something to do for the Lord, I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to sit there and fret and worry about how the world's going and what's going to happen tomorrow. I think that's what he's talking about when he says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Who's going to worry about tomorrow? How about the Lord? Let the Lord worry about it. He already knows what's going on. I'm going to live for him today, and I'm going to trust him for tomorrow. He's the owner. I'm simply a manager. That's all I am. The same thing, and I'll give this to you because I know you're waiting for a Long John Silver's illustration. The same thing is true at Long John Silver's. Thank you. When I punched in, I was the manager. It was my shift. I had to make sure the vats are the right temperature. The pop is at the right. There's a name for it. Anyways, the water and the brisk. I had to make the brisk of the water and the carbonation and the soda syrup was exactly right. I had to do all these things. But when I punched out and went home, I didn't care about Long John Silver's. That wasn't my problem anymore. I'm not the owner. I'm just a manager of it. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. Now, with that thought in mind, that's the foundation. With that thought in mind, I'm going to give you three now lessons along this line about stewardship. Not ownership, but stewardship. The Lord is the owner, and we'll kind of come back to this later in the lesson. The Lord is the owner, we are simply stewards, and we need to be good stewards. So what about this stewardship? Well, let me give you three thoughts about it, and I think at the end maybe we'll tie it back slightly more to ownership. Number one is this. Stewardship requires us to honor the Lord. If I'm going to be a good manager of what the Lord has given me, I need to honor the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Proverbs 3, if you will. Proverbs chapter 3. Look with me at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So the Lord is telling us that in all these things, we're supposed to honor him. So if I'm a good steward, that good stewardship requires us to honor the Lord. Now, how do we honor God? Well, and we honor God in our finances through, now, these are difficult words, tithes and offerings. When we tithe and give an offering, we're honoring God in our finances. That's part of our substance. Look with me at Malachi chapter 3. What would a series on stewardship or finances be if we never went to Malachi 3, right? Malachi chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? That's a question. Yet, here's what he says, you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, notice what his answer is, in tithes and offerings. Now, watch what happens because they've robbed him. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So we honor God in our finances through our tithes and offerings. And God tells us he will withhold his blessing on those who withhold their giving. Now, some people say, well, I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how does me putting money into the offering plate, how does that make my life better? Well, you're probably looking at it in ways the Lord isn't looking at it. You're just trying to use it as a get-rich-quick type of scheme, and that's not what it's designed to be. But God promises his blessing on those who honor him, and he's going to withhold his blessing on those who withhold their giving, that honoring of him. Now, watch this. God does not need your giving, but you need God's blessing. If you don't give, God is no poor, but you're less blessed. So we need his blessing more than he needs our giving. So stewardship requires us to honor the Lord. Stewardship requires us to act in faith and give to God's work. That's how we give to the Lord. It's an act of faith and give to God's work. Now, why is it an act of faith? Because I just trust the Lord is going to keep his side of it. He's going to bless me. Now, this act of faith honors God, and he blesses us in providing for our needs. And one more thought about this. That blessing is often greater than what we originally gave to God. Now, I don't always mean dollar for dollar. And I've alluded to this, I think, last time we talked. It's not always dollar for dollar. It could be. I mean, the Lord can work at that. He can get you a raise, maybe get you a better job, other things. But there's a lot more the Lord can do in blessing us than simply getting us more money. There's a lot more to life to be enjoyed, more than what money can give us. There's a lot more the Lord can do for us. And there's a blessing in the faithful, those who faithfully give as they're supposed to in their tithes and their offerings. So this act of faith honors him, and he blesses us, and the blessing is often greater than what we originally gave. God is not going to be a debtor to us. He owns it, first of all, so what we're giving, we're just giving back to him, so we're really, he's not indebted to us that way, but he's not even going to let us feel that way that we're indebted. God is going to make sure that what we gain is greater than what we have given. Let me show you a couple places about this. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So you give, the Lord is able to give back to you in greater ways. Let me show you one more place. 1 Kings, if you will. 1 Kings. First Kings 17. Now, here is what people think. They say, surely the Lord would not expect me to do something that would be sacrificial. I mean, he wouldn't. I mean, if I only have so much money, he wouldn't expect me to forego certain things in my life just so I could give tithes and offerings. The answer is yes, he would. He expects you to honor him by faith in how he told you to do it. And what we do is say, well, you know, I can't give a tithe and get a new car. That's probably true. You can't do both. I can't give a tithe and an offering, whether it's to missions or whatever. I can't do that and go on vacation to California. That may be true. So you have to make a decision. Which one are you going to do? Which one honors God? That is our responsibility. What is it the Lord expects from us? 1 Kings 17, look with me at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, this is Elijah. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, now watch, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. That catches her attention. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Now watch what she says. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This is our last meal. We're at the bottom. We're going to eat this, we're going to be broke, we're going to die of starvation. There's a famine going on in the land. Now, how would you address her? Would you say, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm sorry. Yeah, you go ahead. You go ahead. I don't want to take your last from you. That's not what Elijah says. In fact, Elijah does something to us that may be a little bothersome. Notice what Elijah says. Because Elijah is being sent there by the Lord, so he's just telling him what the Lord wants. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, which is little meal, little oil, two sticks, make something. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me and after make for thee and thy for thy son. You see a problem with that? She just said, I don't have enough. I have a little bit, and that's all there is. He said, good, take your little bit and feed me. And then feed you and your son. Now for us, that offends us. It's almost like, how dare someone be that way? But that's exactly what the Lord wanted. Now, we have to come to grips with the Lord expects us to obey Him no matter how hard it is. We get a real sloppy Christian thinking, which is, I'm only supposed to obey God when it fits my budget, fits my schedule, fits my lifestyle. And that is not how we obey God. We obey God and we make our budget, schedule, and lifestyle fit our obedience. Look at verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She listened to that loudmouth preacher. And she and he and her house did eat. What's the last two words there? Many days. How many days was she going to eat before? One. When she obeyed God, how many days did she eat? Many. Now the Lord has ways of blessing our obedience. So stewardship requires us to honor the Lord. We put Him first. He becomes predominant. When you think about stewardship giving, it is necessary because God commands it. Now watch, it is contradictory, at least to our thinking, because it goes against the world, with how the world thinks. You know, how do I, if I give, how do I get ahead? We get ahead because of the Lord, not because of you. And I'll say thirdly, this idea of stewardship giving is necessary. It is contradictory, I will agree, to our thinking. That's because we don't always agree with the Bible. But it's also proven in Scripture and in lives of believers. Now, I'll tell you a couple of things before we get to point two. If you set off to do this, God will kind of prove you and test you at times. He will say, do this, and kind of hold back to see whether you're really going to do it. Because if you do it, and you know, if you give a dollar and get $10, you're like, cha-ching. Well, what if you give a dollar and get no dollars? Are you still going to do it? So the Lord will test you and prove you. I agree. Now, let me say one more thing about this. I think that you ought to do what's right regardless of the outcome of it because it's right to do. Now, I'm not expecting you, and Lord, I don't think the Lord is expecting you to be foolish in your finances, but I do believe He expects us to be faithful in our finances. And this idea of stewardship is required because this is how we honor the Lord in these things. So stewardship requires us to honor the Lord. Here's the second thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. So as I begin now this path on stewardship, I begin honoring the Lord with everything. Now I begin walking away from anxiety because I say, well, Lord, you know, it's your responsibility. Now, again, I'm not encouraging foolishness. And here's what I want to do, okay? And I'll be general because I don't want to be specific. I don't want to just tithe. I want to go beyond that. Okay, there's a certain amount I want to give beyond the 10% because I want to show the Lord that I want to honor Him all things. I don't want to sit there and, okay, how much money did I make? And I'm, if I do, okay, what's 10%? Oh, man, that's half a penny. What should I do? Should I keep the half, give the half? I don't want to be, I just, you know, if my tithe's 15 bucks and all I got is a 20, I don't think I need to go around and say, hey, you got change for 20? Just throw the 20 in the plate. That's my attitude. That's what I want to do. I want to trust the Lord in these things. I want to honor Him in all these things. 1 Corinthians 6, look with me at verse 15. And I just trust the Lord to take care of me. He owns everything. He can take care of me. 1 Corinthians 6, look with me at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that man doeth, Keep reading. I couldn't find my place. Now I found my place. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have God, and ye are not your own? I'm going to stop there for a moment. So he's talking about this idea about living for the Lord, not fleeing fornication, all these things. Then he makes this statement in verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the idea that we're honoring him in all things. Number two, I'll give you a second statement here. Stewardship requires us to serve the Lord. Not only does it require us to honor the Lord, it requires us to serve the Lord. Not only does God own our possessions, this is what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 6 a moment ago, not only does God own our possessions, but God owns our very bodies. True consecration occurs when we give God all that we have and all that we are to him. That's when we understand this idea of stewardship. When I not just look at my wallet, but I look at all my life and say, Lord, not only do I want to give, but I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want all my life to be given to you. This is the idea of consecration. Now, I saw this quote by Charles Spurgeon. I thought you might like. Here's what he said. We want personal consecration. But I've heard that word pronounced purse and all consecration. A most excellent pronunciation. He who loves Jesus consecrates to him all that he has and feels a delight that he may lay anything at the feet of him who laid down his life for us. So this idea of stewardship not only means we honor the Lord, but also means we serve the Lord. Now, let me move on because this is what I want to get to. Stewardship that overcomes financial anxiety includes both giving and serving. As I give to him and serve him. That's back to Matthew 6. Look with me at verse 24 again. No man can serve two masters. This idea of trusting the Lord, this idea of not being anxious, begins with this idea of service. No man can serve two masters. So either hate the one, love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. So if I'm serving mammon, I'm going to be anxious over mammon. But if I'm serving the Lord, I let the Lord be the one who's anxious. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So when I'm serving God, then therefore I don't be anxious over my life. So stewardship requires us to serve the Lord. So stewardship that overcomes financial anxiety includes both giving and serving. Now, think about this statement. We cannot work our way out of selfishness, nor give our way out of laziness. Both are required, the work and the giving. If you're just working and not giving, then you're selfish. If you're giving but you're not working, then you're lazy. So both of those are true. It is the combination of giving and serving that shows our obedience and our trust in God's care. When I work for the Lord and give to the Lord, I'm trusting, Lord, you own me, you own all these things. I'm trusting you to see me through these things. Therefore, I don't have this anxiety going on. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Look with me at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty, abound into the riches of their liberality, their giving. That's what that word means. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, their ability, that's the idea, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering and ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So this idea of stewardship, yes, it's part of our giving. That's how we honor the Lord, but it's also part of serving. The Lord also wants us to serve him. We can't. Let me slow down. Every believer ought to be a tither. Every believer ought to be a soul winner. Soul winning does not exclude you from tithing. Tithing does not exclude you from soul winning. God wants your giving, but he also wants your serving. And so sometimes we think this, well, you know, I can't afford to tithe, so I will serve more. That's not the way to look at it. Okay? Or you can't say, well, I look all the money I'm giving to church, I'll let other people do the work. You can't look at it that way either. Both of these are necessary. The Lord, because both of them, it's not about how much money the church gets, and it's not about how many workers the church has. It's about people consecrating themselves to the Lord. And when you're consecrated to the Lord, you're not sitting there worrying about every, well, if I give the Lord this tithe, then well, how am I going to pay that bill? Okay, I'm going to tell you a hard thing. I'm going to tell you the thing I did not like to hear when I struggled financially. You tithe and you trust God. Now, when the preacher said that, I said, you know, that's probably true, but at the end of the month, I still got to pay that bill. You know what I found over a long period of time? The Lord sees you through. I couldn't live on the level I wanted to live sometimes. I couldn't get what I wanted to get. I couldn't have the things I wanted to have. But I found this, the Lord is faithful. And he builds your faith. There are times, I'll just be honest, there's times I put, at different times in my life, when I put that tithe in the offering plate, and it's like, let go, Dennis, let go. And then you watch and you watch it being taken away, and you're like a little tear here, and like, huh? That's going to hurt. But Lord, you own everything, and I trust you. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know that's not an easy way to live, but I'm going to tell you, it is the right way to live. You say, well, you know, if I know people who did that, and they struggled in other areas, probably. Because life is hard. And we may not have the things that we think we need. But I'd much rather face the Lord saying, Lord, I gave you what you asked me to give. That's why when I face the Lord. But both are important. Giving and serving, they're both important in this idea of stewardship. Let me give you the third thought. And this really third thought is foundational to the next lesson. I'll just give you the point and then I'll read the verse. Number three is this. Stewardship requires us to be eternity focused. Matthew 25 in your Bibles. Matthew 25. Let me back up, and I didn't say this because my memory is going through. I'm double checking what I'm about to say. Our church is 17 years old plus a month and a half, so we're 17 years and 1 month and a half old. From the very beginning to this day, now who knows what next month holds, but up to this point in time. And this would include May. I haven't done the financial report yet, but I know there's money in the bank. The Lord has taken care of us. I've never got up and scolded people about what they gave or didn't give. My goal is this. My goal in my life, my goal in your life, is for you to receive all that God has for you. But I'm telling you this, you can't get it if you don't consecrate yourself. And part of that consecration is saying, Lord, I am not going to hold back on what you expect from me. So my goal is for you to receive from the Lord. The Lord will take care of the Grace Baptist Church. If he doesn't, he doesn't. It's not my problem. It's not my church, it's his. I pay my bills. That's why I say, Lord, I pay my bills. I hope you pay yours. Matthew 25, verse 14. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, because actually he pays mine and the church's. Matthew 25, look with me at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, should be a familiar account to you. He also gained other 2, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, he that hath abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now some of this we're going to build on in the next lesson. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts quickly about this. So I said stewardship requires us to be eternity focused. God expects that our stewardship of his possession profits his work. He gains from what we're doing. And God will hold us accountable that there is an eternal benefit to what he has given us. So the Lord looks at what he's given us and then says, what eternal benefit am I giving from what I put in your hands? He expects profit from what he's given us. So let me give you a couple of things quickly about this. And there's more to be said. Again, I'm waiting until the next lesson to get deeper into it. God will hold us accountable regardless of how much we were given. A man who had 5 talents, one man had 2, another had 1, it did not matter. God held each of accountable. Lack of money is not an excuse of being a bad steward. You say, well, you know, if I had more, if the Lord gave me more, I'd be a better steward. No, you wouldn't. 10% is 10%. If you can't give a tithe out of a dollar, you couldn't give a tithe out of a million. Lack of money is not an excuse for being a bad steward. Here's the second thing. God will hold us accountable regardless of how we feel about God. Notice what that servant said. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. That's what he did, but look what he said in verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man. He didn't have good things to say about him. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter how you feel about God or how you feel about giving or how you feel about serving or how you feel about consecration. What matters is what the Lord says. Lack of agreement with the Lord is not an excuse of being a bad steward. It doesn't matter what you think about what the Lord says. It's a matter of what you're doing about what the Lord has said. And then there's a third thought. And that is this. God will hold us accountable regardless of how we struggled with giving. Lack of faith is not an excuse for being a bad steward. God expects you to do what he's told you to do. Faith helps. But if you say, well, I don't have enough faith to give, well, then give anyways, because it's right to do. I don't have enough faith to be consecrated. Consecrate yourself anyways. It's the right thing to do. Every believer will ultimately be held accountable by God for his use of the possessions and the time that God has given him. Now watch this statement. It may not sting you, but for some it would sting. It'd be like taking tape and ripping hair and all off here, off. This stings a little. The only thing that keeps us from being good stewards is not lack of money. It's not lack of agreement. It's not a lack of faith. The only thing that keeps us from being good stewards is lack of obedience. That's what keeps you from being a good steward. Now, let's tie it all the way back to how we began with this idea of anxiety. Anxiety occurs when a believer tries to live as the owner of his possessions instead of the steward of God's possessions. Now, this does not mean that the steward doesn't have to work or give thought to his actions. Okay, back to Long John Silver's, when I'm there, everything that's going on during my time there is my concern because I got to make sure everything, you know, what everyone's doing, everything's being done right. It's my responsibility. But I don't have an anxiety about it. I'm not fretting and worrying because I just have to do what I'm supposed to do while I'm there. It's just a steward. I'm just a manager. So it doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't give thought or mental activity to what we're doing. What it does mean is this. This does mean that the steward allows the owner to bear the ultimate burden of caring for what he owns. We're his. It's his responsibility to take care of us. Let me tell you what would help you in your Christian life. Realize that God owns you, and he'll take care of you. God's not going to leave you high and dry. God's not going to say, oh, watch him fall on his face. God will take care of us. Honestly, I think if you are a good steward, you can say to the Lord, Lord, it's not my house, it's yours. Lord, this isn't my family, it's yours. Lord, this isn't my life, it's yours. Lord, that's not my bank account, it's yours. Lord, that's not my car, it's yours. Lord, that's not my furniture, it's yours. Now, I'm going to work hard taking care of it. I'm going to put some effort into it and thought about it and try to be prudent, try to be wise. But at the end of the day, I am not going to fret and worry about how everything's going to hook together. I'm going to just trust the Lord in this. We went through a difficult time in our church. Some would remember it. Haven't talked about it in a long time. Back in 2009, roughly, went through a very difficult time in our church. It was kind of a weird thing. We had some people, we weren't big then, but we had some folks leave. We had one family leave that was a good family, but they got a little sideways about something, and they left. We had another family kind of blew up, the whole marriage blew up and everything, and they were gone. And then we had another one left for some inter-family issues as well. We lost, I don't know, four or five families, something like that. And they kind of just one here and one there. So we started the year this way, and it just kept going, which is not the trend line you want to see in your church, okay? That was our trend line. And it went from, we were at maybe 75 on a Sunday morning, and soon, probably within a year, we're at 35. Now that is as a pastor, that is when you're worried, you're fretting, until you say, it's not mine. Someone came to me during those days and they said, what are we going to do, Pastor? If this keeps up, we're going to have to close the doors. And here's my answer. It's not my problem, it's the Lord's. It's his church. It's not my job to keep the doors open. It's my job to preach the word. It's my job to love people. My job to go soul winning. My job to be faithful. It's his church. He'll take care of us. Now, that's when we're in the old building. No windows. You know, the old dungeon and dragon days. From that day to this day, at some point we hit bottom. And then it just started picking up. And here we are today. Nice facility, good people, some extra money in the bank. That's the Lord's doing. Now, the Lord tries us, and the Lord proves us, but the Lord never leaves us, never forsakes us. You can trust him. Consecrate yourself, be faithful, be a good steward of what the Lord has given you. The Lord will see you through. That's a promise of God.